Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Certainly appreciate all the visitors that we have today. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, last week we looked at faith over loss, and we've been going through and looking at our faith over fear. This was our theme this year at Bible camp a couple of weeks ago, and we thought about after what had taken place and happened at Bible camp last year, we needed to understand that faith over fear. And understanding here something that perhaps in our country we don't see, but what we have to understand is that there are those who do put their lives on the line to preach the Word of God the world over. And they have this opportunity to allow that fear of what man or governments or whoever could do and take over their life. Here in Matthew chapter 10, something that we think about perhaps is we get down to verses 32 and 33, right? Those are probably the two most well-known passages out of this particular chapter and what Jesus is saying. But if you back up and notice here the context of the chapter, Jesus is going to be sending out the 12. He is going to send them out in what we perhaps at times call the limited commission, but he's going to be sending them out, and their job, their responsibility is to go out and to preach the word. They don't put faith or any trust in the physical things. Instead, they're to count on God to get them through everything. If you notice in verse number 16, he says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Keep your wits about you. Don't allow people just to be able to walk all over you. Don't, for the sake of compromise, give in on anything. But understand, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Do wolves take care of sheep? Nah, they devour them. So you need to be on your guard. You need to be paying attention. I'm sending you out into the world. Your responsibility is to make sure that you're paying attention. You notice that he goes on to tell them, beginning in verse 19, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, we don't have the miraculous anymore, and this is what would be taking place. What do we have today? We have this right here. What's my job? I better know it. So that when people ask me, Peter says in Peter, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I have to be ready to give an explanation, a defense of the hope that is within me with meekness and fear. There's the responsibility that I have to give that defense, to be ready and prepared to give that defense. Sometimes I've listened to people before, and I've probably been guilty of this, and I know I've been guilty of this before in the past, to say, I wish that I would have had the spiritual gift of knowledge just to be able to know, right? To have that knowledge, not to have to study it out, not to have to pick up my Bible, but to be able to have that spiritual gift of knowledge. I want you to think about what first century Christians went through. Open your Bibles or look at Revelation chapter 2. We go to verse number 10, and rightly so, but usually we only quote the last sentence of it, right? Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. I want you to think about what Jesus says here. There's a church that is being persecuted. There are Christians who are putting their lives on the line. And I don't know that we always take into account the first century context of what is taking place and happening to those in the church. And this started even before, obviously before Jesus even went to the cross, that those that were following him were being persecuted, that he was being persecuted. But here, notice that to the church at Smyrna in verse 10, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." When we think about the authority of God and his true authority that he has, you can go back to Matthew chapter 10. We'll look at this closer here in just a moment. But think about this authority that God has. The ability, the power to be able to speak the universe into existence. The fact that He created, knew you and I before we were ever created. That there was a plan in place before the foundation of the world that would redeem you and I back to Him. What He demonstrates here, Jesus does in Revelation 2 and verse 10, is the very small authority that man has. The very small power that man has. They have the ability, the power to throw you into prison. It's a very limited power. They can even take your life. Be faithful until death, I'll give you the crown of life. They have the ability to take your physical life. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, notice what He says beginning in verse number 27. You think about the context of Jesus sending His disciples out. I'm sending you out to people who will seek to destroy you, sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out. Understand that you're not going to have to spur of the moment come up with what to say. You will have what you need to say when they deliver you up before authorities and making sure that they're doing everything possible to harass, to even perhaps take your life. Jesus says in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Therefore, verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And you think about the fact that we have those, and again, here in our country, we may not understand this. Now, I've been called names, and I'm not telling you it's the nicest thing. I'm not telling you it's the best thing for people to call you names. But you know what? I haven't had people threaten to kill me, to take my life. In the first century, that's exactly what was taking place. Jesus here is telling His disciples, you make sure you remain true to me. Remember who your faith is in, that it's in God, not man. Don't fear what man can do. How many of you like to be beaten? Anybody like to be spit on? I don't even like to have people call me names, but it's okay. They were going to put their lives on the line. Brother, we fear that somebody might be offended by something that we have to say. We get scared because somebody, we don't want to hurt. We want to be able to have those relationships here in this life. And we put those relationships here in this life ahead of an eternal relationship that we can have. Jesus says, in this life, you have to confess me before men so that I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven, that you can live with Him for all eternity. I'm not telling you we go out to try to hurt people's feelings. That's not the idea. But we don't hold back Scripture because we think it might offend somebody. We are to make sure that we speak and tell people exactly what God would have them to do, because what we don't want is for somebody to be able to look back and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you help me understand? Well, I was concerned with hurting your feelings. We need to make sure that we are loving and kind, but that we are not afraid to tell people what God's Word says so that we can help somebody be able to understand what it is to make sure that they know. Go to Matthew 15. We see more about this. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning in verse number 7. Jesus' audience, if you back up to verse 1 of Matthew 15, then the scribes and Pharisees who are from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus says, they're more concerned with washing hands before eating. Anybody tell their kids to wash their hands before you eat? I do all the time because their hands are nasty. They pick their nose. They pick stuff up off the ground. They eat dirt, right? Wash your hands. That's what they're concerned with, though. They're concerned with making sure the outside is clean. They don't care about the inside. Notice verse number 7. So here's his audience, scribes and Pharisees. Notice Jesus' words. Hypocrites. Hypocrite. You say one thing, you practice something else. You get upset about the outside cleansing of hands. You don't care about the inside cleansing to make sure you're right with God. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah speak of you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He would go on to tell them, it's not what we put into our bodies that defiles us, it's what comes out in verse 11 that defiles a man. Notice his disciples in verse 12. He said to his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Do you not know, Jesus, that you just hurt their feelings? Do you understand what you've just done? Notice what his response is. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, he will uproot. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Stop caring about somebody's feelings. Tell them what they need to know. Tell them what they need to hear. They get to make the decision if they're going to listen or not. Do you see what he's saying? The Pharisees have already determined. He says, leave them alone. They've already determined what they're going to follow. They've already even determined what they're going to teach. And if others choose to follow after them, they're not walking in the light, they're walking blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall into a ditch. I'm going to tell them, Jesus says, what they need to hear. Called them hypocrites. Nice name? No. But he called them out for who they were. Sometimes, brother, we need to be called out for who we are. We need to be called out. We talk about those outside of the church, but even within the church. If you see me behaving one way around you all and a completely different way with people outside of the church, you need to call me out. Call me a hypocrite. The Pharisees and scribes, did they claim to be satanic or godly? Godly. They claim to be godly. They claim to be following what God would have them to do. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. Why? Because you're not following what God would have you to do. You only give lip service. Notice in verse number 8, you honor me with your lips. You draw near to me with your mouth. Where's your heart? Meaning, where is your true passion? Not anywhere near me. You teach as doctrine. Meaning you make the commandments of men equal to the teachings of God. You say, well, man says it's okay. My preacher said this. Well, let me tell you something. You are not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, Corey said, and have God accept it. Because God's going to say, I gave you my word. That's what you have to follow after. That's why if I preach something that is outside of the Scripture, you have a responsibility to say, Corey, you preach something outside of the Scripture. If I preach something outside of the Scripture and you can't say anything to me because you're just listening to me and you don't pick this up and read along, that's on you, not me. I'm going to answer for the things that I've done, but you're going to answer for what you've done. I can't fear men. I can't fear what men might do. I can't fear that they might be offended by the things that I have to say. All I want, if I'm honest, is to make sure that they go to heaven. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Pay attention to a letter that is written to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. As Paul writes to him, this is the final letter that Paul would write before he himself would be martyred. We're going to back up to verse number 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why is that important? Verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He says, look, I'm going to remind you, you're in my prayers. I love you. I'm thankful for your tears and your concern for me. It brings me joy. Paul's in prison writing to him. He's going to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to remember your genuine faith. I'm serving him from a pure conscience. I've got nothing that I've done that's against him any longer. I live for him every day now. I'm not going to fear anything of what people could do to me. I want you to remember that faith that is in you. It started with your grandmother and your mother, and now it's been passed on to you. And he says, you stir up. Look at verse 6. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. My kids don't care much for orange juice with pulp. If you get that container out of the refrigerator, you pick it up in the store, where's all that pulp at? You can see it at the bottom, right? It's got a layer. That line is clear, able to be seen. So before you drink it, what do you do with it? You shake it up so you can get that stirred back up so it affects everything. This is what he's saying about the gift of God in our lives. Stir that up so that it affects every part of your life, not just a little bit, not just when you're around your fellow Christians, but at all times you stir this up. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us one of power. Where's that power come from? The power comes from His Word. So we go out and preach to people. We make sure that they know and understand. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but, so in contrast, of power, of love, of a sound mind. He's given you some logic and common sense to go out and be able to talk to people. He's given you His Word. That's the gospel of salvation that we take out to the world. Don't be ashamed of His testimony. Don't be ashamed of His Word. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Go preach. Tell people about it. Help them see and understand what they must do in order to be saved. Help them see and understand what God would have for them. It's not according to our works. It's His Word. He's the one who has done it. So we go out and preach and teach. We do good things for people. No amount of those good deeds is going to help me go to heaven. But if I don't, I'm going to cost myself. I've got to go out and help people to see and understand. And you know what? Some people are going to make fun of me. Some people may even threaten me. Some people, depending on what part of the world you're in, may even try to take your life. Don't worry about what man can do. Worry about what God can do. The fact that He can destroy both body and soul in hell is terrifying. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 30. If you'd like to turn there, pay attention to these words of the Hebrew writer. Hebrews chapter 10. Those people that want to make fun of you, people that may even decide that they would like to be able to take your life, notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what's my responsibility? My responsibility is in verse number 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I'm to be faithful unto death. This is another way of Revelation 2 and verse 10 being brought out. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You need endurance, so that when you've lived this life and you've done the will of God, you can receive that prize, the crown of life. That's what we look forward to. I don't need to cow down to anybody. I don't need to compromise, because if I do those things, I'm going to lose my soul. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. My confidence isn't in man. My confidence is in God. Why? Because I know what He has the ability to do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Can I do anything bad enough to somebody? No. I can't. Let God deal with that. I don't even need to think about it. I don't even need to try. I can pray for them that they'll change. That's what I should be busy doing, not trying to bring them lower. Here's the other side of it. Can anybody reward as good as God? No, they can't. I can't pat you on the back. I can't give you enough. I can't do enough good things for you to ever even come close to matching what God can do. I don't need to be afraid of man. I need to revere God, to have my faith in Him. When I have my faith in Him, it's in the right place. When I have my faith in Him, I don't have to have any concern about what man might do. I know what God will do for those who are faithful to Him. That's the responsibility that we have, to be faithful to God, to do what He would have us to do. We see all these examples in different places. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. The apostles have been pulled in before the Sanhedrin. They have been threatened. They have been beaten. They have all these things that happen. And in verse 29 of Acts 5, they say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Meaning that's where my faith is. I'm going to put my faith there, not in man. They get beaten. They get threatened. Commanded not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, 41 and 42 shows that they come out of there after being beaten and threatened, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And every day they went out preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Did it stop them? No. Why? Because they're not going to let fear of man stop them from doing what God would have them to do. We studied in our Wednesday evening class the apostles, and we even took a look at some of the secular history of how they died. Peter was crucified upside down. His brother Andrew crucified on an X-shaped cross, where he just suffered before he finally died. That there were others who were beheaded. There were those that were stabbed with the sword. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They put their lives on the line. They weren't going to have that fear of what man could do. They were going to stand up to making sure that they knew what God would do, and demonstrate that faith in Him. I'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 26. We think about the Apostle Paul here before King Agrippa. He is giving and recounting who he was formerly. And we think about that conversion on the road to Damascus as you turn to Acts 26. That Ananias, Jesus spoke to him and said, you are to go to a street called Straight, where you find a man named Saul. Behold, he is praying. And Ananias says, Lord, let me tell you about this guy. He's come here, papers in hand, to drag out all and take them bound back to Jerusalem who call on your name. And Jesus let him get his explanation out, his excuse out, and he said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul has been beaten, imprisoned. Here he is he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's going to be going to Rome. And here, notice the former life that he lived, beginning in verse number 10. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That is what man was doing to first century Christians. That's who Jesus says in Revelation 2. Don't fear them. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's who he's talking to his disciples to in Matthew chapter 10 to tell them, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear him who can kill your body and soul, who can destroy them in hell. I don't need to have a fear. Paul says, this is the type of man that I was, that I was so enraged and I would come so down so hard upon those who called on the name of Jesus that I would cast my vote against them to have them killed, that I would persecute them, that I would drag them out of the synagogues, I would compel them to blaspheme. There was no measure that was off limits for them to use. They would, in order to compel fathers to renounce their faith in Christ, they would take their families and they would threaten to kill children and wives so that they would renounce and blaspheme Jesus and they would give up their faith. These were the things they were facing. Brethren, we can be called names. And if it comes down to it and our life is absolutely on the line for the cause of Jesus, what will you do? Will you have faith over fear of man? Will your faith in God carry you through? Because we've sung the song today, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He's willing to aid you. To him who overcomes, God gives the crown, that crown of life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You think about what our life is to look like when our lives end, whether that is naturally, whether it might be an accident, whether it might be with somebody who is going to take our life. Again, this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and he knows exactly what is going to happen. Beginning in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Look at verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." That's what faith in God over fear of man looks like. Paul knew what was going to happen, that his life was going to be taken, and he would be martyred for the cause of Christ. Those things didn't bother him. He was going to write to help others remain faithful, to know what would take place with them as well when this life was over. Paul says, "I already know what's going to happen. My life is coming to an end. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. It's near. It's close. I'm getting ready to give my life. Here's what I know. Finally, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness." And he doesn't say that I've earned, he said, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day." This is who gives it. This is where it comes from. Paul says, "I'm not going to have faith in man, I'll have faith in God. And that faith in God will carry him through that fear in man." We need not to fear. We need to have faith. We need to understand what comes when this life is over. And what comes when this life is over is the ability to stand before God, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have served me in this life." Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." I can think of nothing more beautiful to happen than for Jesus to tell the Father he's one of ours and to hear those words enter in. In verse 33, he says, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." That denial doesn't just come in the things that we say, but it comes in the way that we live our life as well. I have to show him in my life. I have to help others to see it. I can think of nothing greater than verse 32, and I can think of nothing more terrifying than verse 33 for Jesus to say, yeah, he's not one of ours. He gave lip service. His heart was far from us. His life was not lived for us. We need to make sure that we demonstrate that faith in God. And that faith in God is demonstrated by becoming a child of his. And we don't have Corey's plan of salvation. We have God's plan of salvation. I have to have faith in God. And that faith in Romans 10 and verse 17 comes by hearing the word of God. It causes me to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. We have to believe in him as the Son of God. Be willing to repent of our sins. We have that godly sorrow we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Godly sorrow. It says, I'm sorry I ever went against your will or did anything contrary to it. That leads to salvation, not to be regretted. Nobody's going to regret going to heaven. Those that don't make it will absolutely regret not living their life in accordance with the will of God. It causes us to then repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it is what God commands. He commands all men everywhere to repent. When we've repented of that sin, that change of mind leading to a change in action in our lives, we're willing to confess his name as we saw there in Matthew 10 and verse 32. To be buried with him in baptism. We read in places like Revelation 1 and verse number 5 that his blood washes away our sin. We are purified. We come up out of that water a new creature. Living then faithful unto death so we can receive that crown of life. Perhaps this morning you're here and that's not what you've done, but you know that that's what must be done in order for you to go to heaven. Or perhaps this morning as a child of God, you think about your life and your fear has been greater than your faith in God. And your fear of man, fear of making sure that we don't offend people or that we're right with people rather than God has taken over your life. And there are things in your life that you need to change. This morning, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now. So together we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.